Can one who has been saved ever be lost? Can one who has been saved ever be lost? And I say that I want to begin answering that question because it's going to take more than one sermon for me to deal with that. And I deal with this question for several reasons. One reason is, ladies and gentlemen, I am charged by the Word of God as a preacher to declare the whole counsel of God. And this issue is dealt with in Scripture. And it's not dealt with in just an isolated verse here or there. This matter occupies a good bit of the New Testament. And so I must deal with it in order to faithfully discharge my responsibility as a preacher. I have another reason for dealing with it, and that is that I know that many of you have either struggled with it or you are struggling with it. I have dealt with several of you on an individual level about this very matter. Can a saved person ever be lost? And some of you have become convinced of the position that I'm going to espouse and affirm most emphatically in these messages, and you are ready to say with me very emphatically and very gloriously, no, the saved person can never be lost. But others of you, a little bit uncertain about this, and you're concerned about it. And I have a pastor's heart, I trust. I think God has given me that. I've been pastoring for many years, since age 16. And I believe that I have a heart of concern for those who sit under my ministry. And because some of you are struggling with this, it's of concern to me. And I thought perhaps that it would be a blessing to the whole church if we could just deal with this in this setting rather than in personal conversation. So I'm going to be dealing with an issue that is of personal concern to many of you, but I trust a blessing to all of us. And I have another reason for dealing with this. All Christians need to be reminded quite frequently of the glory and the wonder of our salvation. And this is something that I find myself emphasizing a good bit, is the glory, the wonder, the marvel of our salvation. And I believe that God's people need this emphasis in these days. And you may be asking, well, Pastor, how does this question, can the saved ever lose his salvation, how does that lead to the glorious salvation? How does that lead us to appreciate, a fresh appreciation of the glory and the wonder of our salvation? And the answer, my friends, is that when you realize that our salvation was planned by God in eternity past, and it was planned because God is gracious, and when you realize that God's grace is going to see us all the way home, all the way home, you're going to rejoice in a plan of salvation like that. Thank God for it. Grace is going to see God's people all the way home. Not one of you will fall short. You're all going to make it if you're children of God. You're all going to make it. Evening when God's people are gathered home in heaven, we shall not say, well, so-and-so didn't make it. So-and-so over here didn't make it. Our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ didn't make it. Now, there will be some who will not make it. But every last child of God is going to be there. Grace is going to get you there. Grace is going to see you all the way home. And when you understand that it's God's grace that saves, it's God's grace, then, my friends, you will rejoice in this magnificent plan of salvation. And when we sing, hallelujah, what a Savior, you'll be singing hallelujah. You won't mumble it. You'll put it out there. Hallelujah, what a Savior. when you understand that it's the grace of God that saves. So these are some of the reasons that I have for wanting to deal with this theme. Now, there are, as I've already indicated, several passages of Scripture that bring us to this issue, that handle this question. But I think the appropriate place for us to begin is with this passage that Brother Woodfin read a moment ago. There's no better place for us to begin than with the words of the Lord Jesus on this matter. And I want today to focus your attention upon these words from the Lord Jesus. I'm so glad these words are here. Now, I want to tell you, my friends, it'd be enough for me if I didn't have anything else in the New Testament. If I just had the Lord Jesus Christ saying here, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand," that'd send me home rejoicing. Just if I had nothing more than that. But I have several other passages of Scripture as well. And I want to call your attention to these other passages in the Sundays that lie ahead. I'll not deal exhaustively with these passages, but I do want to call your attention to some of these other passages. And some of you will be saying, "Well, Pastor, it's all very well and good for you to mention these passages that present your view of things, but what about all those verses that seem to indicate the opposite, that a child of God can lose his salvation?" Well, I want to deal honestly with you. And so I'm going to devote at least one sermon to looking at those passages that seem to indicate that it is possible for a child of God to lose his salvation. And I stress the word "seem," because I think whenever we look at these verses correctly, we'll see that they fall right in line with what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say here in John 10, and what other great passages have to say that promote this doctrine, that proclaim this doctrine of the security of the believer. But we begin today with a marvelous passage. The Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 10, affirming this doctrine. Now I want to just set the stage for you a little bit and remind you of the background of these verses. And I have to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord Jesus Christ is here engaged, as he was so often during his public ministry, in controversy with the religious leaders. And you can see that very clearly there in verse 24. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And as I mentioned so often when we were working our way through John's gospel, when you see that phrase, "the Jews," you need to understand that John is talking about the religious leaders. He's not talking about the populace in general, the Jewish population in general. When John wanted to talk about the Jewish population, he would use the multitude or something of that nature. When he uses that word, that phrase, "the Jews," it always has a very precise and definite meaning. It always refers in John's gospel. Now, I'm not talking about other places. I'm talking about John's gospel. It always refers to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders on this occasion are making a very absurd charge here. They're accusing Jesus of holding them in suspense. They pretend to be sincere seekers after truth. And they charge Jesus with hiding the truth from them. They take the position that they're ready to embrace him as the Messiah if he will just tell them clearly, if he will just give them the evidence. It was an absurd thing for them to say, because the Lord Jesus by this time had piled evidence upon top of evidence that he was indeed the Messiah. There was no need for these men to be in suspense about him. The truth was written large before their eyes. All they had to do was look at the evidence. It was right there in front of them. Jesus wasn't holding them in suspense at all. And he does not let this charge ride. He challenges it. And as you look at verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, "The problem is not with me." He says, "The problem is with you. You've got plenty of evidence. Your problem is that you refuse to believe the evidence that you have on every hand. It's mounting up all around you.
and you just simply refuse to believe it. Now, I want to say to you today, my friend, if you're not a child of God, your problem is not that there is no evidence for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is evidence on every hand. You have more evidence than these religious leaders had on this occasion. If you're not a child of God today, it's not because God has not given you abundant evidence. It's rather because you refuse to believe the evidence that He has given you. And the Lord Jesus says here, your problem is that you will not believe. He says, you're not of my sheep. And then he moves from that to begin to give certain characteristics of his sheep. And notice there in verse 27. And I'm getting to the question now, all right? I'm coming to it. Just be patient. I'm just setting the stage for you. In verse 27, the Lord Jesus begins to give the characteristics of his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, my friends, these are important words. And I just want to remind you not to put a should where the Bible does not have a should. And if you're a child of God, Jesus is describing you here. And the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. He doesn't say they should. He says they hear. And I'm telling you, my friends, that we're not perfect in our hearing, but every child of God has a respect, a veneration for the Word of God. He holds the Word of God in deep esteem and in profound reverence. And he's interested in what the Word of God says. And he's not perfect in his hearing. No, not perfect in his hearing. But the general tenor of his life is this. He pays attention to the Word of God. You won't find a Christian saying, I don't care what the Bible says. Oh my, oh my. I would worry about myself if I ever said that. I don't care what the Bible, I care a great deal what the Bible says. I don't perfectly live up to the Bible, but I care a great deal. The Lord's sheep hear his voice. And they follow him. Now some of you are saying, well, what if I failed to follow? Well, you're not going to follow perfectly, but the general tenor of your life will be this, that you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your shepherd. Yes, you'll stray from him, but you'll not always stray. You'll follow. And the Lord Jesus gives these characteristics of his sheep. He says, I know them. They're mine. They're my sheep. I know them. These are characteristics. And then he moves there in verse 28 to deal more specifically, to grapple more specifically with this issue that we're concerned about. He says, another characteristic of my sheep is this, they are eternally secure. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Now already you have racing through your minds all kinds of other verses. I know how this happens when I study the Bible. You've got other verses now racing through your mind. But that verse over there says, but that verse over there says, but what about this verse over here? And I'm saying to you now, lay them aside. Push them aside. We'll come to those. And listen today to what the Lord Jesus says. And the Lord Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. And he says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. And we'll come to your verse. But listen today and rejoice today and glory today in what the Lord Jesus says. Let's grapple with this. Let's focus on these words and try to understand what specifically is being said here. First of all, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of eternal life as the present possession of his people. The present possession. Were you saved just recently? When you were saved, my friend, eternal life became your possession.
Were you saved
back years ago?
When you were saved back years ago, God gave you eternal life at that point
when you were saved.
I was reflecting a bit this morning on my conversion. I was converted
first day of April, 1956. Some of you are saying, boy, he's a lot older than he looks. And I don't know whether that's a compliment or not, but I was saved April 1st, 1956. There in Bethel Baptist Church, outside of Vandalia, our old farmer pastor stood up that day and preached. And God drove an arrow of conviction into my heart. And I knelt down there at the front bench over on this side. My dad knelt with me. And there, God did a work of grace in my heart. And there, ladies and gentlemen, I received the gift of eternal life. It became my possession then. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not say here in John 10, and I will give them eternal life down there somewhere in the future. No, it's present. He says, I give them eternal life. He gave me that gift back there many years ago. Eternal life. I received it then. And now the point is this. So many of you are troubled on this issue. Listen, if you could lose it, it would not have been eternal life. I would not have received eternal life at all. If I lost it a year later, 5 years later, it wouldn't have been eternal, would it? If I could have lost it, it would have been temporary.
But oh, my friends, it's not temporary. It became my present possession, and it is eternal life. I possess it now as soon as I receive Christ, and it is eternal.
It cannot be lost, or it's not eternal. And the Lord Jesus, just to remove this from all doubt, says, they shall never perish. They're my sheep.
My sheep are characterized by these things. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Not one of my sheep will ever perish. When does one become a sheep?
He becomes a sheep when he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's converted, what are the characteristics of the sheep? They have eternal life. They never perish. If you're a sheep, you are one secure sheep. The Lord Jesus says so. Now, we have this not only here in John chapter 10, we also have it back here in John chapter 3, verse 36. You might want to just turn over there and look with me at John 3, 36. Here, the Apostle John is speaking about the Lord Jesus, and he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. You see how he connects believing with everlasting life? When does the person receive everlasting life? Does he go through this life receiving it, then losing it, receiving it, then losing it? Wouldn't be everlasting if he kept losing it, would it? And then he finally comes down to death's door and he receives it. And then alone he has it. Is that how it works? No. John says, he who believes in the Son has. It's a present possession. It's everlasting life. If you can lose it, it's not everlasting, is it? But oh, my friends, you can't lose it. Once you have it, once he gives it to you, you've got it. It's everlasting life. And then look over at John chapter 5, verse 24. Here the Lord Jesus himself is speaking, and he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. There it is again, his present possession. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It's final. It's done. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ saying he passes from death to life, to death to life, to death to life. No, thank God, it's more secure than that. The Lord Jesus says, when a person receives me as his Lord and Savior, believes in him who sent me, he has it, and he never will come into judgment.
Judgment on this issue of whether he's saved or not. But he has passed from that realm of death over into the realm of life, and he'll never go back into that realm of death. He's out of it forever. Thank God.
So the Lord Jesus here in John chapter 10 emphasizes, and these other verses support this emphasis, that eternal life is the present possession of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, of all who believe in Christ. Now, the second thing I want you to see here is Jesus here in this passage. The first point, he speaks of eternal life as the present possession of those who are saved. And the second thing is that he speaks of believers as being given to him by the Father. You see that there in your verse where he says, my Father, in verse 29, who has given them to me is greater than all. And here, my friends, he's taking them back into the misty councils of eternity past. And he says, back there in eternity past, before the world was ever formed. Now hang on to something.
I know what some of you are going to say. I don't understand that. And I'm going to tell you something. Of course you don't understand it. And you never will in this life. I don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity either, but I believe it because the Bible affirms it. I don't understand this, but I believe it.
Back there in eternity past, Jesus says there was a great gift given. And he says, the Father gave my people unto me there in eternity past. And every child of God was given by God the Father to God the Son before the world ever began.
Now,
some of you are going to bring your puny minds to bear on this. And you're going to get all worried and perplexed. And this is not something where you bring your puny mind. This is where you stand back and worship.
You stand back and worship. Now, somebody says, how does this relate to this matter of whether a saved person can lose his salvation? And here's the thing I want you to see.
And when I give Sylvia a gift, I don't say, here, Sylvia, this is for you. And when she takes it, I snatch it back. I say, it's not yours now. And then I give it to her. And then I snatch it back. You know, that's not the way I give. If I gave gifts to Sylvia that way, I'd have knots on my head. She'd lay knots up there faster than I could rub them. You know, she'd say, you dumb farmer. That's not the way you give gifts. I was born and raised on a farm. I'm smarter than that. And I want you to know that the Father doesn't give gifts in that way. He didn't give you to the Son back there in eternity and then later say, I'm taking that gift back. Give you again, then you lost your salvation. He says, oops, I'm going to take that gift back. Then you get saved and he gives the gift back and then you lose your salvation. He snatches it away from his Son and says, oops, I'm going to take that gift back. No, my friends, the giving is not going on now. It's already gone on. It's done. Done. You were given, child of God, to God the Son. And God doesn't take back his gifts. There's a verse that says that the calling of God, the gifts of God, are irrevocable. They're irreversible. God will not take back what he's given to his Son. If he gave you to the Son, and if you're a believer, he did.
Then, my friend, relax and rejoice. And let the joy bells sound in your heart. If you're given, you're secure. You're never going to be taken back. By the way, I want to just throw something else. We're dealing here in the areas of infinities and immensities. You know, Baptists get a little stodgy sometimes. We get shriveled up. And I want to expand you today. I'm not talking about physically now. We all fight that battle. I'm talking about spiritually. Expand you. I can show you verses of Scripture that talk about how There was a book of life before the foundation of the world. And the children of God's names are in that book of life, written before the foundation of the world.
Now, some of the things I write, I mean, they're hopelessly scratched up. I'll write something, I'll scratch it out. I'll jot something in the margin, scratch that out. I mean, there are some things that I write that a few days after I've written them, I can't even read them. I don't have the slightest idea what they're about. But my friends, God's book of life, God's a better book writer than that. And the book of life is not going to be have a name where it's scratched out and then written back in and then scratched out and then written back in. Oh, my friends, some of you say, well, this is just, I don't understand this. Of course you don't. But we don't have to understand these things in order to believe them. The Lord Jesus speaks about them here in John chapter 10. The first thing, and we're just looking at what the Lord Jesus says. The Lord Jesus says, eternal life is the present possession of all who believe. It couldn't be their possession if they could lose it. He says, those who believe were given to him by the Father even before the world began. And then the third thing I want you to see here is Jesus makes it clear that he and the Father are engaged in this business of keeping those who belong to Christ. I'm so glad for this. There's a double keeping here in this passage of Scripture. A double keeping. Have you noticed this? Look at verse 28. The Lord Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, he says. And then in verse 29, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And some people who are eager to find these things will look at those two verses and they'll say, ah, there's a contradiction there. The Lord Jesus in verse 28 says, they're in my hand. And then in verse 29, he says, they're in the Father's hand. And now, which one is it supposed to be? And I will say to you, my friends, it's supposed to be both. That's the reason the Lord Jesus said it that way. And there's a double keeping here. The Lord Jesus says, those whom the Father has given me, I am keeping them in my hand. And he says, the Father is keeping them in his hand. And you say, how can it be? Well, the Lord Jesus there in verse 30 said, I and the Father are one. And here we're in another mystery, the great mystery of the Trinity. You can look for a contradiction here, but I'm going to rejoice that I've got this double keeping. I'm in the Savior's hand, and I'm in the Father's hand. And the Lord Jesus says, no one can ever snatch them out. My Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, I want to just simply say to you this morning, my friends, the devil has a vested interest. He has a vested interest. If he cannot keep you out of the kingdom, he's interested in keeping you from enjoying the kingdom. And he's interested in keeping you from being useful in the kingdom. And he attacks many at this point. He's got a vested interest in making you believe that you can be saved one day and then lost another day. If he can keep you in that vice, he can deprive you of your enjoyment of the kingdom, and he can deprive you of your usefulness in the kingdom. But the one thing the devil cannot do, he may deprive you of your joy and he may deprive you of your usefulness, but one thing he cannot do, he cannot get you out of the double keeping of the Father and the Son. He may deprive you of your joy. He may have you in the depths of despondency and despair, but he cannot snatch you from that double keeping, the Savior's hand and the Father's hand. Oh, I delight today in thinking about that double keeping. I delight today in thinking about the Savior's hand. I think of those hands outstretched in compassion when he was engaged upon this earth in his public ministry. And then I see those hands nailed there to Calvary's cross. And I realize what a price he paid. And I tell you, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is not about to pay that kind of price for me, only to lose me. Those outstretched, wounded hands there on Calvary tell me in most eloquent fashion, if my God be for me to this extent, that he would give up his own son unto death on Calvary's cross, then nothing will ever be able to separate me from love like that. In fact, I'll go on to say that back there in the prophecy of Isaiah, I find God saying to the people of Israel, I have inscribed your name on the palm of my hand. Thank God. That's how secure I am. My name is inscribed on the palm of his hand. I'm safe in the hands of God and in the hands of my Savior. May God help you to believe it today and to rejoice in it. Let's bow together.